Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22, we're working our way through Proverbs today. We're going to take a look at one verse, Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, it says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your promise that when we come into your presence and we ask for your Spirit's help to understand your word, you will give us wisdom. We come here lacking wisdom to understand, to hear your word. The natural mind cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So I ask that you give us the mind of your Holy Spirit this morning to see here in your word and to perceive what you would have us to learn. Lord, where we need to be comforted, I pray that you'll comfort us. When we need to be challenged, I pray that you will challenge us. Where we need to be convicted, I pray you will convict us. And in all of it, I pray that you would elevate our eyes to see your glory, to see your beauty, to see your worth, to see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our supreme hope in all of these things that we study today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "He who thinks it is easy to bring up a family never had one of his own. A mother who trains her children aright had need be wiser than Solomon, for his son turned out to be a fool." And the point's well taken, isn't it? Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and all through the book of Proverbs, what is he saying? My son. He wrote the book of Proverbs in order to prepare his son to walk in the fear of the Lord. But then if you read about Solomon's son, Rehoboam, in 1 Kings 12, what kind of a son was he? He was a foolish son who rejected the wisdom of his father's advisors and recklessly threatened the kingdom, resulting in Israel being torn apart by civil war. So throughout all of his formative years, Rehoboam lived under the teaching of his father Solomon. He lived his whole life hearing, "My son, do this. My son, do that. Here's the wisdom. Here's what wisdom means. Here's what it means to fear the Lord." But as soon as his father was out of the picture, what did Rehoboam do? He threw himself headfirst into folly and into destruction. And we wish we could say that Solomon was alone in having a son that ignored all of his upbringing, don't we? But the painful reality of our lives is that far too many Christian parents have watched in horror as their grown children turn decisively away, sometimes to their own self-destruction, and away from their Christian upbringing. Many of you, far too many, know this heartbreak firsthand. And surely part of the difficulty of seeing your children walk away from the Lord comes from the fact that our text this morning seems to promise the exact opposite. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So along with the weight of your disobedient child comes the implication from this verse that it's all your fault. So many parents read this verse as an indictment of the way they raise their children. They read this verse and say, "If I had just trained her better, she wouldn't have departed from the faith. His apostasy was because we didn't train him upright." And a lot of people struggle with this verse for that reason. See, the way we tend to look at this verse, one of the most common ways that we read it is we say, well, you know, this is, maybe you've heard this, this is a generalization. This is generally true of a child when you raise them up the way they should go. That generally, they won't depart from it, but sometimes they do. Maybe you've ever heard that interpretation of this verse. It's generally true, but not always true. But there's a problem with that interpretation because we don't read the rest of Proverbs that way, do we? Do you read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Do we read those verses and go, well, that's usually true, but not always? Usually, when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not in our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, usually he'll direct our paths, but sometimes he doesn't. See, that doesn't work, does it? We can't read Proverbs 22:6 and say, well, it's usually true. I don't want to read Proverbs. I don't want to read Scripture that way, do you? So what do we do with this verse? What is the relationship between raising your child as a Christian and their salvation? That's not an academic question in this room, is it? Because some of you are in the crumb cruncher stage, right? You got little kids. You need to know what this verse means. Some of you are watching your kids begin to make adult decisions about their faith, and they're showing signs of leaving it behind. Is this verse telling you it's too late? Some of you have had your hearts broken over children who have completely walked away from their Christian upbringing. Is this verse telling you it's your fault for not training them up better? Now, the first thing we have to understand is that Proverbs 22:6 is the word of God. It is living, it is true, it is active, and it equips the child of God for every good work. It does speak powerfully and redemptively to the issue of discipline in child rearing. This verse says that you must discipline your children. But what I want to show you this morning is that this is a promise, but what it is promising and what it is telling us to do as Christian parents is not what we've been commonly led to understand. My prayer is that by the end of this sermon, Proverbs 22:6 will not be a thorn in your side, but it'll be a mighty weapon in your hand. It equips you to fight for the salvation of your children. So the first step that we have to take here with Proverbs 22:6 is to understand discipline's purpose. So number one, understand discipline's purpose. This verse does teach us that it is necessary, indeed it is crucial, to discipline your children. But the purpose of discipline in this verse is not what we commonly assume. Listen, discipline is not about forming Christian habits. Discipline is not about forming Christian habits. That's the most common understanding of this verse. We might not say it in so many words, but that's the assumption. That if you teach your kids to pray, and you read their Bibles, and they go to Sunday school and church, and you get them involved in youth group, and then you send them on student missions trips, and enroll them in a good Christian school, or you homeschool them, and then you make sure that they go to get accepted at a good Christian college, well, that means they won't depart from all of that when they get out on their own. But think about that in those terms. If that is the way that you look at Christian child rearing, what have you done? You've shaped their outward behavior, right? None of that touches their heart. If you're only shaping their outward behavior by teaching them to be a good Christian in all of these ways, you're not doing anything to their heart. And the heart is the issue, isn't it? In fact, that's actually the focus of this verse. And it's interesting, you don't see this kind of thing happen very often, but this is a case where the translators out of the original Hebrew added a lot to this verse. You can go look this up. Go to Bible Hub or go to any of these online things where they'll show you an interlinear. You can see, you don't even have to know Hebrew to be able to see this, that in the original Hebrew, there is no word should go or must go or ought to go. That phrase actually doesn't exist in the original Hebrew. The original text of this verse literally reads, "Establish a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The phrase, "the way he should go," to the best of our understanding, was first introduced in the 1611 King James Version, and then it was picked up by everything else, a New Revised Version, NASB, NIV, ESV, Holman Christian Standard Bible, all of them picked up that same wording, "the way he should go." But the original text does not talk about the way a child should go. It's a warning about the way a child will go without discipline. Now think about it. When this verse says, establish a child in his way, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Set a child on his way, and when he is old, he will not depart. What is his way? What's the way of a child? What's Proverbs say? Proverbs 1:4 talks about giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. A youth has no discretion. A youth has no knowledge. Or Proverbs 7:7, I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. A child lacks sense. His way is foolish. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it from him. What does Jeremiah 17:9 says? The heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can understand it? This verse is not telling you that a child raised to act like a Christian is guaranteed to be a Christian. This verse is telling you your child needs to get saved. That if you leave your child to himself, you're guaranteed to raise a fool. If you let your child indulge her childish foolishness now, if you let her get established in her naturally foolish and rebellious habits, she'll be a dyed-in-the-wool fool her whole life. That's what Proverbs 22:6 is saying. Establish a child, let a child have their way. When they're old, they won't depart from it. How many of you have you seen? You'll see this every once in a while, an online video of parents giggling while their daughter, a little four-year-old, uses filthy language. It's so funny. And they laugh. And they think it's funny. The kid sees their folks' delighted responses and thinks, wow, that must be okay. I'm really funny. What are they doing? They're establishing that foolishness in the child, in the heart of that child by not disciplining it out of them. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise. It's a promise that what you have at 3, you'll have more of at 13. And what you have at 13, you'll have more of at 33. That's the promise of Proverbs 22:6. Establish them in that way, and they won't get out of it when they're old. Or you see it with children, with parents who refuse to teach their children about spiritual things. Oh, well, you know, I think it's important for them to make their own decisions as they get older, so I'm not going to tell them anything about spiritual things. What are they doing? When parents do that, they're establishing that child in that foolishness. They're establishing the natural rebellion that God against God that children are born with. They're virtually guaranteeing their kids will grow up ignoring God and His Word and guaranteeing far more pain and heartbreak in their future. Godly discipline is not merely forming Christian habits. Discipline is about preaching the gospel to your children. Discipline is about preaching the gospel to your kids. Godly parental discipline is the way you evangelize your children. It is not just about getting them to have all their good Christian ducks in a row. It is about preaching the gospel to them in a way that does what the gospel does for everyone. To open their blind eyes to see the spiritual darkness they're in, to turn them from that darkness to light and bring them to salvation in Christ. The goal of godly parental discipline is not good Christian behavior. It's a heart transformed by the gospel. The goal of godly parental discipline is not good Christian behavior. It is a heart transformed by the gospel. The purpose of godly discipline is to evangelize your children. And so that means, secondly, we provide that discipline with hope. There is hope when we provide that discipline. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. In other words, don't set your heart on just letting him go the natural path of his heart. That's a death sentence. You just let him have his way, he's going to be a dyed-in-the-wool fool. But provide godly discipline, because there's hope that he'll come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through it. Just like anyone else, your children need to have their eyes open. They need to be aware of the righteousness of God and their guilt before him. And as a parent, you have an unparalleled opportunity to do this every single day with them, don't you? It's exactly what God exhorted the people to do in Deuteronomy 6, the passage that we read just a few moments ago. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you're going in your house, when you're coming out, you have God's word, you have it stapled onto your doorpost, you wear it like it's a covering for your head. No matter what you are doing, godly discipline means that you remind them of God's righteousness. You always remind them of God's righteousness. Make sure your kids know who God is. Not merely that he exists, but what kind of God he is. That he's loving and gracious and powerful, that he hears and answers prayer, but also that he is holy and righteous, and he demands and deserves our utmost obedience, worship, and fear. That God is not just some cosmic Santa Claus that gives us what we want, or is someone we only think about or talk about when we're in trouble. Let them see that everything you do as a family is ultimately about him. That whether you sit in the house or walk by the way or lie down to sleep or get up in the morning, remind them of God's righteousness. But a godly parent knows that you don't just remind your children of God's righteousness by talking a good game. What do you have to do? You have to walk the talk. Paul says it in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Listen, your kids will learn plenty about faith in Christ by watching you. If you send them to Sunday school and church while you stay at home because it's my only day off, what are they going to learn? They're going to learn, and their foolish hearts will be confirmed and established in the belief that sleeping in is more important than worship. If they see you sitting in church constantly doodling or playing on your phone or checking your watch, or they see you keeping your mouth shut during worship, they'll learn exactly what their foolish hearts are already telling them. That worship is a boring waste of time. Dad doesn't bother singing, why should I? Mom isn't listening to the sermon, why do I have to? You see, you establish your child's sinful, foolish way in his heart, and they'll be a dyed-in-the-wool fool their whole life. Mom and Dad, your kids need to see that God is your greatest treasure in your life. They need to have that innate foolishness in their heart challenged and pushed out by seeing your love and devotion and obedience to Christ. They need to understand that God is holy, righteous, and just. And they need to see that his holiness, righteousness, and justice matters in your life. Godly discipline reminds your children of the righteousness of God, and godly discipline will also reprove them when they sin. The verse I quoted earlier from chapter 29 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. To reprove means to offer correction, to point out a standard and then point out the behavior. I told you to do this, and you instead did this. I said to pick up your room before you went outside, and you didn't. See, reproof involves establishing boundaries for behavior. This is right, this is wrong. You must do this, you must not do that. Because the foolish heart of a child, just like the foolish heart of all of us, likes to think that he gets the final say on what's right and wrong. But what does Proverbs say? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You need to preach the gospel to your kids by saying, no, 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 this is right, this is wrong. You were supposed to do this, and you did this. You need to show that that standard doesn't live inside of them. And oh, you're swimming against the tide in the culture around us now, where kids are supposed to be able to just do whatever they want, and you go along with it. But the scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. You're going to put them to death if you let them have their way. When a child grows up in an environment when he gets his way all his time, and he can just talk his way out of discipline, when the standards for behavior are either unclear or even worse, inconsistent, that child will have that foolish notion that he's the center of the moral universe established in his heart. Don't we see that today? How many dyed-in-the-wool fools do we have in our society today believe that the center of the moral universe resides behind their ribcage? Whatever they have decided to be true is true. One school teacher was asked by a parent, how come my kid won't take no for an answer? The teacher said, because the answer's never no. You give them everything they want. Maybe the reason the kids won't take no for an answer is they never hear no. Or they can talk their way out of no whenever they want. Parents, what are you teaching your children about obedience? Because the way you train them to obey you will form the foundation of the way they obey God. Set a child on his way. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Will they grow up believing that God really doesn't care whether they obey or not? Because they had parents who never really enforced any standards of right and wrong in their lives? Or will they grow up believing in a God that's unpredictable and random, sometimes ignoring their behavior and other times coming down like a ton of bricks? You see, moms and dads, you make it your aim that your child will grow up in a home that has clearly established boundaries in their everyday lives and they know what's expected of them. And that they'll learn that obedience means that they do it. Where's my kids? What does obedience mean? First time, right away, all the way. Because that the way they learn to obey their parents at home is the way they'll grow up in obedience to God. Godly discipline isn't just about instilling Christian behavior in your children. It's about seeing their hearts transformed by the gospel. You provide discipline with hope in your child's salvation. You remind them of God's standard of righteousness. You reprove them when they transgress that standard. And yes, you use the rod when necessary. You use the rod when necessary. Proverbs 20:19 indicates that the reproof isn't the only way that a child's foolishness will be driven from him. The rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There are times when the rod is necessary. Now, the notion of the rod in the Old Testament involves the idea of a standard. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the prophet sees an angel with a measuring rod that was about 3 yards long, and they would measure out by the rod. So in that sense, the term rod in the Old Testament refers to a standard. You have to measure up. This is what's expected of you. But there is also a sense far beyond that. There are times when no amount of mere talking will get through to a child. You can point out the standard all day long, and you can demonstrate that they haven't measured up. But sometimes the only way to get through to a child's foolish, rebellious heart is to apply the Board of Education to the seed of knowledge. Right? Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I came across a proverb from ancient Egypt that I love. The ancient Egyptians had a proverb that said, little boys have ears on their backsides. And even some little girls have ears on their backsides. Sometimes there's no other way to get through to your child than by a spanking, because all the reasoning in the world is simply not going to help. Now, to be clear, the Bible has absolutely no room for the physical abuse of children. You don't ever spank a child out of anger or frustration. You don't ever hit a child to cause actual injury, and you don't ever intentionally crush their spirits or intentionally cause them mental anguish. That's abuse. The Bible is clear. Don't you dare abuse a child. Corporal punishment should be reserved for only the very most serious offenses in a household. In our house, I think it was lying and direct insubordination. If you lied to us, you got a spanking. If you were absolutely, completely insubordinate and disobedient, you got a spanking. Those are the two things. And they were very rare occurrences. You can ask them. They were very rare. They were conducted in private. They were preceded by making sure the child knew why they were being spanked and followed up with an assurance of pardon. Dads always spank boys. Moms always spank girls. And spankings are actually only a very short window of time in a child's life. It's only so far as reasoning doesn't get through. Maybe 3 to maybe 6. Every kid's different, and I know there's some parents right now going, oh, it's going to be a while. But really, it's only to the point when verbal reproofs become more effective, you don't need to. Typically, for those 3 years between preschool and kindergarten, every kid's different. But the Bible says, again, there's no room for the physical abuse of children. But you know what? Proverbs says that it's worse abuse not to spank. Do you realize that? It says in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you'll save his soul from hell. Which is worse? To apply the rod of discipline rarely as necessary, the nuclear option of discipline in the home? Or to never discipline, never set them aside on a standard, let them be established in their own way, and let them go straight to hell? Which is worse? Left to themselves, children are just like everyone else. They're sinners who will turn away to their own way. But moms and dads, there is no one else on this planet that's more effective in evangelizing your children than you. You can't guarantee that your works as a parent will save them, right? There's no works that will save anyone. It's the sovereign work of God alone that brings salvation. But if you abdicate your unique role, if you walk away from your role as your child's evangelist by neglecting to discipline them, if you leave them to yourselves, you're going to let them go straight down into destruction. Your hope for your child's salvation does not come through your own efforts to establish good Christian behavior in your child. Your hope for their salvation is grounded in the same hope you have for your salvation, hope in the discipline of God. Thirdly, the discipline of God. Hope in the discipline of God. The hope that your children have for their salvation is the same hope that you have, that the hope that your discipline fell on Christ. Your discipline fell on Christ. In Isaiah 53, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't know if you caught that in there, but let me read it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The exact same wording of Proverbs 22:6. Establish a child in his own way, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Isaiah says that indeed we had each set ourselves on our own way. Every last one of us has, in one way or another, established ourselves in our self-destructive foolishness. The five-year-old pitching a fit in the supermarket, or the teenager slamming the door and storming out of the house, or the 30-year-old who grew up with perfect attendance in Sunday school and now has perfect attendance at the strip club. Every last one of us were established in our foolishness. But God laid the punishment for that foolishness on Jesus Christ instead. What is the hope for your willful 4-year-old? That Jesus died for little fools like her. Jesus died for little fools like him. What is the hope for your angry, rebellious teenager? That Jesus died for fools like him. What is your hope for your grown child who mocks and despises his Christian upbringing? Jesus died to save fools like him. Jesus died to save fools like her. Your hope for your kids' souls, Christian mom and dad, is the same as your hope for your own soul. That he was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So Christian, you bank on that hope as you raise your children to know and fear and love God. You bank on that hope as you watch them being tossed and turned through the turbulence of their teenage years. And you bank on that hope, and even as you pray for that child who has fled far from their roots in Christ, because the power of God to save them reaches farther than their ability they can ever run. And his ability to cleanse them by the blood of Christ goes far deeper than they are able to stain themselves. That's good news for them in the way they sin against God's righteous standards. And it's good news for you, for all the times that you have sinned against God's righteous standards for discipline. It's good news for you, for all the times when you've lashed out in anger and violent frustration against your kids and called it discipline. For all the times you let your kids get away with flagrant disobedience or lying or laziness just because you were too tired to argue. You've sinned against your children and against God just as surely and just as often as they have sinned against you. But the hope that you have in this Christian is that the hope that God is a better parent than you. God is a better parent than you. The writer of the Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, verse 7, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You may have grown up under a father who disciplined you as he saw best. But, as the saying goes, the best of men are men at best. Maybe your father indulged you and let you get away with everything and enforced no standards whatsoever. A father who was far too easily pleased. Or maybe you had a father who was simply impossible to please. That it didn't matter what you did or how hard you tried, it was never good enough. Here's the good news for each one of you here this morning, and that is that God is not a father like that. He is not a father like that. Your heavenly Father is extraordinarily easy to please. He is extremely pleased with you and how far you have come. He is delighted with the faithfulness that he sees in your godly parenting. He is delighted with your growth in holiness and maturity. He is thrilled with your desire to see him glorified in your home. But at the same time, God, your Father, is extraordinarily difficult to satisfy. He will never stop guiding you. He will never stop disciplining you, growing you for your good so that you may share in his holiness. He has so much more that he wants for you, so much more maturity in holiness, so much more peaceful fruit of righteousness for your life. And he will never be satisfied until the day when you stand in his presence, perfected for all time, conformed to the image of his son. He won't rest until you are completely holy in his sight. He is extraordinarily easy to please. You please him more than you can even know, but very difficult to satisfy. He won't be satisfied until you stand holy and righteous in his presence. So, Christian mom and dad, discipline your kids the way your heavenly Father disciplines you. Be extraordinarily easy to please, but be extraordinarily difficult to satisfy. Don't let your children be established in their foolish, sinful nature. Preach the gospel to your kids through godly discipline. Talk of God's righteousness when you sit down and when you rise. Show your kids that God is your greatest treasure. Teach them obedience so that they will know how to obey God and entrust their souls along with yours to the saving power of the grace and mercy of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we come into your presence here and we hear your word. Father, teach us. Teach us how to be a parent. Teach us how to be a child of God. Father, for the moms and dads here in this room, those who are in the little kid stage, the teenage stage, the adult, whatever, wherever they might be, Father, I pray that they would cling to you as the good Father who will not leave them or forsake them, who is easy to please and hard to satisfy. Lord, I pray that they would teach the gospel to their children through godly discipline. Father, I pray that they would cling to the knowledge that Jesus died for those little fools and he died for us and he died for those that his blood His blood can make the foulest clean, that his blood can cleanse them far beyond their ability to stain themselves, that your reach goes far beyond their ability to run. So, Father, we look to you and we trust you to train up these children, not just by letting them have their way, but by driving that foolishness, driving that foolishness out and driving in a desire and a delight and a hunger for God through salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have promised that you won't leave us, you won't forsake us, and you won't let us alone until the work is done. So help us to rest in that this morning, I pray, as we look to you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.